So if you would find our text, Ephesians chapter 4, the first six verses. And as usual, if you are physically able, would you honor God and let's stand in his presence while I read these six verses, and then we'll ask God for his help in getting the insight that he intends for us today. Beginning at verse number 1 of Ephesians chapter 4, it reads, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. Father, we humbly bow before you this morning and come to you to ask you to help us to understand what you have written here and recorded for us. Help us to understand how it applies to our lives, and then grant us great grace to order our lives according to your will, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. We're continuing on with our subject matter today. The subject for the sermon is preparation for the work of ministry. Preparation for the work of ministry. We have all agreed, and we've seen together, that in this section, Paul is making an appeal to the church at Ephesus for unity and maturity in ministry, right? We've seen that he makes this appeal because the work of ministry is lacking. The work of ministry is not getting done. He begins this appeal with therefore, right? Therefore, which refers back to the previous three chapters. We saw last week that it is essential, before you start getting involved in the work of ministry, that you are saved. Yes? The call to salvation is essential before you start getting busy in church work. Then we saw that it's the call to ministry that's essential before you also get involved in ministry. Not only do you need to be saved, you need to be sure God has called you to do what you're doing. The same God who called you to himself to save you for something he wanted you to do, not what the pastor wants you to do, or the deacons, or the choir members, or whoever else. There's always work to do, but you want to find out what the master wants you to do. The God who made you and formed you in your mother's womb had work for you to do when he formed you. You believe that? God makes no mistakes. Stop regretting how your height, or your whatever, your physical attributes, and or your mental capabilities. God knew all that when he formed you in your mother's womb, and he still has work for you to do. You believe that? Yeah, he does. If he saved you, that means that he's already decided what he wants you to do. This is wonderful. Every Christian ought to find great confidence in knowing that since God saved me, he has something that he plans for me to do. All that I need to do is what? Find out what that is. Amen. We got a good father, right? A good father. And I guarantee you this. He did not save you to simply sit on the sidelines and watch the ministry go on. Yes? God doesn't need trophy people. And so we looked at the call last week. And as one thing that I neglected to mention, I want to say this before we move on to look at the character that's essential when we think about the work of ministry. Notice the sentence that I have here is what I really want you to lay hold of. There is a distinction between the general call and what I call the effectual or the particular call to salvation. You say, well, Brother Willie, what do you mean by that? There's a general call that all people who are exposed to the gospel experience. Okay? Jesus said it this way in Matthew 22. Many are called, but what? Few are chosen. So this general call to come to Christ goes out to what? All people. I believe it's the book of Acts says God commands all men to repent. Okay? And so, there's a text in Romans 10. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? I believe this is the way it goes. And then, how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without preaching? Right? Remember that? And so the whole idea there is that God sends people with the gospel message. And people hear the gospel. Many are called. It's just like here, week after week. There are unbelievers that come through here. Some of you may be unbelievers. So you've heard, I mean, I was an unbeliever for 28 years. In churches, in Sunday school, all of those kind of things. But at 28, the effectual call reached my heart. I didn't hear a preacher. I heard God calling me out of darkness into into the marvelous light of Jesus. Every Christian here knows what I'm talking about. God may use somebody's voice, but you know what I'm saying. It's not that person's voice that you hear. It's God's voice, yes? And so there's this distinction between the general call and the effectual call to salvation. So then the next thing we want to look at then is what I call the character. The character that needs to be there before the work of ministry is done. And in verse 2, we begin by looking at these qualities. Every true Christian's character should involve these qualities. You got verse 2? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Every true Christian's character should involve humility. Now, the simplest definition that I could come up with humility is this. It's a lowly attitude or a lowly way of thinking. Now, a Christian doesn't consider thinking lowly as something bad. You understand? That's the psychiatrist, the psychologist have you to think that thinking lowly is a bad thing. The Bible says, no, that's a good thing. It's a serious character flaw when you think more highly of yourself than what? Than you ought or than you should. The Bible teaches humility. Lowly thinking. In other words, humility is always in reference to Christ. In reference to Christ, I'm always lowly. Yes? He's always the standard. I'm always striving toward that high standard. So I'm always thinking lowly of myself because I have not what? Arrived. Absolutely not. Still striving. Still pressing on. So humility is that lowly attitude or that lowly thinking. Then he talks about gentleness. And the best definition I could come up with gentleness is that this is this lowliness or considerateness in my actions. Not only do I think in a lowly or an humble way, but I also act, right? in a lowly way. And I think the best way to put it was in the words of Jesus. I believe it's Matthew 11 where he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and what? I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest, right, for your soul. Christ himself said he was gentle and what? Lowly. So come on, Christian. Surely you can't think of lowly as being something bad. That's our Lord. Our Lord himself said he was gentle and lowly. Yes? And then finally he mentions patience. And again, the best definition I could come up with patience is that it's to endure wrong without retaliation. To endure wrong without retaliation toward other Christians. And so all of these character traits here are in reference to other Christians, right? I want to be humble toward other Christians. I want to be gentle toward other Christians. I want to be patient with other Christians. That's how the work of ministry gets done. If I think more highly of myself, then I'm always going to find something wrong. Yes? Because people don't measure up to my standards. Yes? But if I'm thinking lowly, as I should, I'm simply thankful that I'm involved, that I have the privilege to serve. Yes? And I want to encourage others. You see the difference? So every true Christian, your character should involve humility, gentleness, and patience with other Christians. Because someone had to be humble, gentle, and patient with you. Yes? You remember Jesus gives the story of the man that had been forgiven much. He had a debt that he couldn't pay, and the owner forgave him. But as soon as he was forgiven, what did he do? He went right out and saw someone that owed him very little, and rather than forgiving that person, he treated them harshly, as if he'd forgotten how much he himself had been forgiven. So my brother, my sister, I'm saying to you, this should be the character that all of us have toward each other, because everyone in here has been so graciously handled by Christ himself. So that's the character qualities that I see there. The next thing is what I call the outcome. What's the outcome of this kind of character in a Christian? And I see that in verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here's what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit creates unity. Now listen to me. You and I don't create unity. And this is, I think, where we've missed it. Christians have taken on the responsibility of coming up with unity. You can't create unity. The Holy Spirit creates unity. Don't miss this now. The Holy Spirit creates unity among Christians, but we have to what? Maintain it. We start out in unity. God gives that. If you let it slip away, that's not his fault. He gave the unity. He told us where we're unified. We all came the same way. It's only one Lord. We came to the one Christ. You had to be humble just like I did. It doesn't matter where you were born, what kind of education you have, how much money you have, where you live. We had to come to Christ. Every Christian in here had to come the same way. You had to confess the fact that you were a sinner. You had no other way to be saved other than Christ, the same way I did. I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. You're no less than me. You see it? That's the whole idea. That's the unity. The Holy Spirit gave it to us. We're the ones that's messing it up. Right? Because we're not humble. Because we're not gentle. Because we're not patient. Right?
Amen.
So you understand why I'm concerned about this? So you don't need to try to take on some responsibility for unity. I mean, not to make it. The responsibility that we have is what? Keep it. To keep it. So, that's the whole idea there, is that the Holy Spirit creates it. We maintain it, but we maintain it with humility. We maintain it with gentleness and patience. We maintain it with forgiveness, right? Reproof, correction. Now, don't miss this. You see, you maintain unity not just by kissy kissy, lovey lovey, dubby dubby. I mean, it's good that we will love each other, but love includes teaching. Love includes what? Reproof, correction. Any parent in here knows that if you're going to raise a child, you can't just let the child do anything they want to. Those whom the Lord loves, he what? He disciplines, he chastens. So actually discipline proves that you love someone. So we maintain unity by telling people when they are wrong and affirming them when they are right. Now, don't forget that. That child, you cannot raise up a healthy, well-balanced child, but all everything you got to tell them is what's wrong with them. Yes? Now, you see, so the pendulum can't be, the pendulum can't be on one side or the other. Yeah, you do need to tell them what's wrong, but you tell them what's wrong after you have taught them what's right. You have no right to reprove a child if you haven't taught them what's right. You understand? So the Holy Spirit brings us this unity. And he says that all of you all have the same Bible. You see, it's cults. This isn't some willyism where we're all getting together on something that I believe. We all have the same standard. And when we move away from the standard, that's when everybody here has the authority to correct that person. But the Bible says that if your brother sins, or if there's some issue that you see, don't embarrass them. You what? You go to them privately. Why? Because that's how I maintain the unity. See, the Bible has a process. Now, then, if that doesn't work, there's a process. Why? To maintain the unity. You getting it? Okay, so this unity has to be maintained. The Holy Spirit gives each Christian peace that holds us together. You see, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Yes? You probably know this verse. It's 1 Corinthians 14, I believe it is. Our God is not the God or the author of confusion, but what? A God of peace. Our God is a God of peace. Oh, I want to read. Can you turn to Colossians 3? Verse 15, this is a really interesting verse. Colossians 3:15. If you've not seen this verse before, just make note of it. The point again is that the Holy Spirit gives each Christian peace that holds us together in any situation. Look at verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. The Holy Spirit says to us, I've given you peace. Work to maintain it, right? That peace, Jesus said, peace I give you. He walked among them and gave them peace. Jesus is here right now. He's walking among us, saying to us, why is there not peace? It's not his fault. He gave the peace. We have not maintained it. Yes? So, when we have these kind of character qualities, the outcome will be this amazing peace that God has given and promised. So I leave that point with this. Because the Holy Spirit has given every Christian the ability to be humble, the ability to be gentle, and the ability to be patient with other Christians, we must work diligently to maintain peace among us. This is it. You and I have been given if you're a Christian, you've been given everything there in this character list. And God says, if you'll work with that and on that, then you will maintain peace in the congregation. Amen. So finally, I worded this last one this way. I called it the culmination. So what's the culmination? We looked at the call. We looked at what I call the character. And then I've got this thing in here that I call the culmination. And so what is that? I see that in verses 4, 5, and 6. The first great piece that I see when we talk about the culmination is that there's unity in the Godhead. What do you mean by that, Brother Willie? God himself demonstrates and models unity for us, right? The Bible clearly says there's one Spirit, one Lord. Let me read this for you. Look at verse 4, 5, and 6. Therefore, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. What are you saying, Brother Willie? God himself demonstrates and models unity. One Spirit, right? One Lord, one God and Father. Now, I want you to think about that very carefully. Our one God, and this oftentimes confuses people. When you're talking to someone that's not a Christian, they say, you don't have one God, you have three gods. No, we don't. It's not three gods. Our God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons and one God. Yes? Don't confuse that. You say, how can that be? God is unique. God is totally unique. There is no other God besides our God. People try to compare him to water and spirit and vapor. God doesn't compare to elements. Amen. You cannot get an analogy that compares to God. Amen. Even people try to compare it to our body, soul, and spirit. No. God is unique. Right? Amen. Who is our God? He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. One God. Now, here's my point. One God who eternally exists in three persons with different roles working in perfect harmony. This is absolutely phenomenal. Never any competition. Never any confusion. When it was time for the Son to come and do the work of redemption that God had been planning for generations, there was no God. The Father didn't have to twist Jesus' arm and force him to come. He was ready because it had been planned before and all of eternity past. Perfect unity. Perfect harmony. And God says, he's modeled that for us. You and I need to get on board. As hard as Jesus himself said, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, right? Nevertheless, what? Not my will. So see, I think Pastor Perry referred to this earlier. We should never think of ministry as easy. It's work, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be ugly. But so it was with our Christ. So it is with God. He does the hard, ugly work because it's good. Had he not suffered and died, you and I would not be saved. And when he said it is finished, it was over. And the Bible clearly says these light, momentary afflictions are what? Not worth comparison to the glory that awaits us. We've got to stop complaining about this. Oh, Americans are like little spoiled kids. What is hard for us? What's the difficulty? Look at other countries. You want to see what's hard? Take a look at Christians in other countries. What do we have to complain about? Why are we fussing? We've got it great. We are extremely blessed. Yes, we are. And we complain like little spoiled kids. Yes, we do. Can't get along with each other because I want my toys and I don't want anybody else messing with my toys. You see, I got my ministry, you got yours. What kind of thing is this? You do your thing. You see, that's an American mindset. That's not biblical. Because all of the ministries interact. They work together. We're one what? One body. Well, I'm not even there yet. So our God models this perfect unity. Yeah? Now, y'all agreeing with me, but the Bible is clear. To whom much is given? What? So you can't leave here anymore still doing the same old thing and trying to justify it. You know better. Yeah? So you can't say, oh, I wish I stayed home. It's too late now. You hear? too late, too late, too late. Too late. And you folks are going to listen to this. It's too late for you, too. You already heard it. too late to turn it off. Right? Just seriously speaking. Once you know better, God expects us to do better, right? And so the other thing that we see, not only is there unity in the Godhead, finally we see that there is unity among God's people. Remember what I just read here? Let me read it again. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So what's the issue? I'm saying to you that the body or the church of God should model unity as well. Our God models unity, and we are the body, right, of Christ. Just as he models unity, we should model unity. Yes? So he says we are one body. I believe 1 Corinthians 12 says that in one spirit you have been baptized into one body. Every Christian in here has been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. One body. Now, I know we got lots of local churches. Trust me, when we get to heaven, there won't be any Trinity Community Church or anybody else's label. These are all names that we use to identify mailing addresses or whatever, websites. There won't be any websites in heaven. Won't be email addresses and Facebook and all that stuff. We'll finally see what the one family looks like. Yes? And so it's just one body. He says that we got one hope, right? Christ in you is the what? The hope of glory. One hope. Then he says we got one faith. You remember how does it, Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you have been saved, right? Through faith, that not of yourself, it is a what? Gift. This faith, every Christian here has received it's the same faith. Nobody has better faith if you're a true Christian than anybody else. We all have been given the highest level of faith. That's how you got saved. Amen. One faith, one baptism. Again, the Bible clearly teaches us that not only are you spiritually baptized into Christ, but how did Jesus say at the end of Matthew? Go make disciples of all nations. What? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So the whole issue is that if you are a true Christian, there is just one baptism. And don't, I know we've got this strange theology going on that so emphasizes all of this technique and all that kind of thing. That's not the issue. The issue is that if you've been baptized in the authority of God, to us in the New Testament, we know that our God is what? Is whom? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you've been baptized in that authority, then that's the baptism that we're talking about. We good? And so, you see how much we have in common? So I mentioned this last time, I think. The issue is that you take a glass here, and it's got a... I got to say it one way or the other. It's half full of water. And so your perspective will either be that it's half full or what? It's half empty. And depending upon your perspective, it's going to affect your thinking, right? If it's half full, it's what? It's on the way up. If it's half empty, it's on the way down. You see? And so our perspective is what makes all the difference. If your perspective is that we got way more in common than we do that's different, your perspective is that I don't need to focus on what's empty, right? Because we're trying to what? We're trying to do what? Fill that up. But if I'm always focusing on what's empty, I'm risking that which is already there, which is good. I need to be working on the good so that we can eventually take care, you see, of what's wrong. I don't know if I'm making that clear or not, but that's the issue. We got way too much in common for there to be anything less than unity and peace. Yes? Because the work needs to be done, and it's way too serious. All right, my brother and my sister, you're not moving along pretty quick there. So y'all, let me see some smiles. We got done here, all right? So then, my beloved brother and sister, the question is, are you engaged in the work of ministry that God saved you to do? Are you engaged in the work of ministry that Christ has gifted you to do? Are you engaged in the work of ministry that the Holy Spirit called you to do? Have you honestly presented yourself to God in humility, in gentleness and peace, to do the work of ministry? Have you honestly presented yourself in the body of Christ with humility, gentleness, and peace to do the work of ministry? Since the work of ministry has so many deficiencies and is lacking here at TCC, everyone here must do some serious self-examination about your personal involvement. Now, you followed me all along in this sermon. I think I've told y'all this story before. In one of my classes at seminary, one of our instructors said to us as pastors, he said, after your sermon, everybody in the congregation has the right to come to you and say, so what? Because if you haven't answered that question, you didn't do a good, it wasn't a good sermon. You gave me some information. If they can come to you still after your sermon and you still haven't told them what to do with it, then you see that it was an ineffective sermon. So I'm saying to you, this is not just some information. You've got to decide what you're going to do about this. You can't leave here and just say, oh my, wasn't that good? You see? Because this issue involves us, right? It involves the body of Christ and how effective we're going to be in this life. And you're going to say, oh, we're just a small congregation. I've talked about this before. It doesn't matter where the three people live in your house or 12. There's certain work that's got to be done, right? If it's 12, it may be more work, but it's the same kind of work. Dishes still have to be washed. Trash still has to be taken out, whether it's 3 or 12, right? All of the work still needs to be done here. So stop thinking about how many more people we need. We have all the people here to do the work. So let's do the work, but make sure you're saved. You have already talked about that. Make sure you're saved. And then after you're saved, make sure you're doing what God wants you to do, not what I want you to do. Even more than that, don't even do what you want you to do. Because all of us are biased in left to ourselves. We're going to do what we gravitate toward. Do what God has saved you to do. Do what God has gifted you to do. And I promise you, you will be a fulfilled Christian. You won't need people to pat you on the back all the time. You won't need all of the acknowledgments. And you, when you're doing what God wants you to do, then just hearing him say, well done, ought to be enough. Yeah? Do you have a clear conscience about your personal involvement in this ministry here at TCC? And so the last question is simply, is God pleased with your service for him? I had that one verse here I want to read, and then we'll close. John 4:34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Could you say that? The most necessary thing in my life is to do what God wants me to do. Lord, I pray that you will meet us here now and make your will clear. I want to thank you so much for bringing us into your family. Thank you for the unity. Holy Spirit, you gave us unity. You created the unity. And you call upon us to work hard to maintain it. And so here we are now, Lord, saying to you, grant us the grace, the power to maintain this unity that you have given to us. Grant us the great grace to walk in the peace that you have so graciously given to us as your people. Help us, Lord, to be humble with each other, to be gentle with each other, to be patient with each other. Help us, Lord, to know how to speak the truth in love, how to prepare ourselves for this work of ministry that you hold before us, so that we together can run the race set before us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that we may one day individually and collectively hear you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. And Lord, if it would be your will, would you bring someone to salvation in Christ Jesus today? Do it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Let's bow together for just a few minutes, and then we'll see if there are any comments.